Okay, we're going to get a bit traditional this morning. Is that all right? A little bit traditional. Some of us from more traditional backgrounds will know what I'm about to do. There's a correct response to these words. He is risen. There's a correct response. Tim Hamlin will shout it out to me. He is risen indeed. Okay, so one, two, three. He is risen. Okay, now that was like a university lecturer level kind of response, okay? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay, do we think we could do it one more time? We are actually celebrating Jesus. I gave Doug a bit of, Dave, I don't know where that came from. I gave Dave a bit of a hug there before. We were singing, we were in the middle of worship, and we're just some of those lyrics that because he's resurrected, we live too. And I said to David, I gave him a hug, a man hug, shoulder to shoulder. It's okay, Ben, it was a man hug, okay. And so I pulled Dave in, I said, can you sense that, Dave? And he's like, yeah, I can. I said, that's resurrection power. That's us living. He is risen! Just before we take our seats, we're going to pray. But you know what? I have a sense that I should get right out of the way. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is right here. Right here with us. And friend, if you're a stranger to that, the life of Jesus Christ, maybe you're sensing something in this place. He is there for you. If you've walked with Jesus for 100 years, he is there with you and for you. Maybe you've walked with Jesus in the past, but you've actually unhitched your wagon a little bit later. Can I just say his resurrection power is here this morning to breathe on your faith, even if you feel like your faith is wilting right now. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is here to breathe into your faith. He's here to breathe into your body. He's here to breathe into your mind. He's here to breathe into the path before you and sweep obstacles aside, because God makes a way where there seems to be no way. And so could we pray this morning? But I'm not going to lead you in prayer. Could we just stop and let's lift ourselves up to God just right now, however you're comfortable. Maybe we could all just maybe close our eyes, bow our heads. Let's just receive whatever you need to draw down from heaven right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your resurrection power in this place. Bringing life, bringing healing, bringing freedom. We bless you. Amen. Amen. You can take seats. Gee, I don't even want to preach. I feel like grabbing a guitar off Cam and singing a song with you. No, we didn't organise it. We've got to be organised here. Although, Cam, you could bring your guitar over here. We'll sing a song. See, look, he's put it away. It's only a Martin anyway. If it was a Maiden, I'd be disappointed. But... That's okay. We fire shots at one another, don't we, Cam? Christ is risen. We're in the Kingdom series. The Kingdom is this. And just looking at, you know, when Jesus talked about the Kingdom coming, I mean, what did he mean by that? What did it look like? And, you know, there's a lot of places we can go directly in Scripture and look at parables and look at metaphors that Jesus gave to sort of try and poke a hole in our thinking so we could somehow comprehend what God's up to on the earth. There's a lot of direct places we could go. We've sort of been going a little bit indirectly, particularly when I've spoken. I've been speaking out of the book of Genesis predominantly, and I'm going to go back there again today briefly. But at Easter, this is really... the crux of it. This is where Jesus inaugurates his kingdom. This is where a whole new covenant, New Testament unfolds in our understanding. A whole new age of grace in the life of men. Although grace was always there, it has been revealed to us in a way we can no longer miss it. Just to look at the cross in a strange way, tells us of the love of God for us. And I want to look at that today because that can be confusing. It can be a difficult image, and we've talked about that. Everything about Easter, I might just move backwards a little bit. That might make it easier for the sound tech. Everything we've talked about in Easter, it's kind of a difficult story. If we want to be honest, it's difficult to look at. The betrayal, the beating, humiliation, crucifixion of Christ. And we've been down that track. We've looked at Jesus and walked with him, literally sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've looked at the whipping and the beating, the arrest and the trials. Last week, we looked at the cross as his body became the repository for the sins of the world. And that's where I want to start today, because I think we have to have the context. We can only ever understand the cross of Jesus Christ within the framework and the lens of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we separate those, we are just missing so much. So I want to go back to the cross. This is what Isaiah, how the prophet Isaiah, 600 years before the time of Christ, this is how he summarized the result of the cross on Jesus and his human body. He says, many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know that he was a man. If we understand the cross correctly, we understand that what Jesus became was a physical reflection. And this is what Isaiah is describing. He's a physical reflection of the devastation of an internal condition called sin. And when we talk sin, please, can we just relax? I think we've got sin wrong for too long. And we've trivialized it down to a moral list of do's and don'ts. And when we do that, we immediately draw lines between who's good and who's bad, who's in and who's out. We have to understand the whole human race is affected with this condition that every time we do something that is less than the image we were created to reflect, we become ourselves just a little bit less than fully human. And this condition now, this is what Isaiah is saying. He's saying you literally could almost not recognize him as a human. Why? Because sin had been laid upon him. He had willingly accepted the devastation of our internal condition into his physical body. That's the result of the event that took place that very first Easter Friday, strangely known as Good Friday. Come on, let's be honest. That's weird. But then the story shifts and we arrive at that first Easter Sunday, and that's what we're celebrating today. Sin had forced its brutal entrance into the body of Jesus Christ by the hands of men, through the nail-pierced hands and the spear in his side. All the sin of the world, all of the failings, the shortcomings, the less than human activity, past, present, future, all of it amalgamated into a singularity at the cross. One single sin, the sin of mankind, everything condensed into one and put into Jesus. A single sin so that it could be forgiven once, forever. Dealing with the issue, dealing with the brokenness and hardness of our hearts in one foul swoop, so to speak. That's what makes Good Friday good. But that's not where the Easter story ends. Because once sin had entered the body of Jesus, there could be no escape. Not for Jesus, for sin and death. Paul puts it this way, if the principalities and powers and rulers of this world, if they had known what they were doing, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. Why? Because this singularity entered Jesus and could not escape until he killed it. Jesus took all the sin of the world, this big amalgamation, this singularity, he took it into himself. And just like rocket fuel, he burnt it within the crucible of his own divine body. And destroyed once and for all the power of sin and death. You might be captive to it, but you don't have to be. We choose to be, but we don't have to be anymore. Once upon a time, we didn't have a choice. We didn't even know we were lost. But since the light of the world has entered the world, men now have a choice. Women now have a choice. Christ's self-sacrificial death on the cross could probably best be described, I read a book a couple of weeks ago, as a cosmic supernova. You know what a supernova is? It's an exploding star. The definition in the dictionary is really, really cool. It's kind of like in an instant there's an explosion and all or the greatest part of the mass of energy within a star explodes out into the universe. And it pops out. I don't know whether we ended up getting an image of it, but it pops out. Yes, we did. It pops out and it irradiates literally atomic energy out into the atmosphere all around it. It's startling, it's amazing, it's terrifying. These things happen and they've got the force of so many atom bombs. Kaboom! And this energy is released. And when Jesus Christ took the sin of the world into his own body and destroyed it there, it was like an energy release, a cosmic supernova that explodes out into the world, irradiating love and forgiveness, freedom and healing, exploded out all over our world for those who would believe. That's why I like Resurrection Sunday. He shed his blood and then died. And after proclaiming forgiveness for the whole world. And it's just typified by actually proclaiming forgiveness for the very ones at the foot of the cross who had just driven the nails through his hands. The ones who would put the spear in his side. I forgive you. Father, forgive them. But this isn't just about Jesus and the Roman soldiers. This is about us today. That divine signature writing off on you are forgiven, signed Jesus Christ in his own blood. So I want to speak to us today really quickly about the kingdom. Because the kingdom is life. More than any other thing, it's life. What was Jesus trying to bring? Life. John 10:10, the thief might come to steal, kill and destroy every ugly deception, every demonic force out there that manipulates the minds of people. It's all there to destroy and kill, but Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Have it abundantly. You know, the Romans crucified thousands of people. As we've looked at last week, most of them slaves, rebels, political uprisers. And crucifixion was horrific, but it wasn't uncommon. When people walked past Jesus on the cross, when they walked past the three crosses on the hill, on Skull Hill, to the average passers-by, nothing unusual was happening. That had happened repetitively through Rome's occupation of Israel. They didn't see anything special. What's unique is not the crucifixion. What is unique is Easter Sunday. Because Christ the crucified is also Christ the risen. Dr. Luke puts it this way in Acts 5. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. And when we speak of the crucifixion of Jesus, it's always in the light of the resurrection. We've always got to be thinking the crucified, risen Christ. And basically those two things speak of forgiveness, crucified, forgiveness, Father, forgive them. But what the empty tomb says is that I have life for you. I can empower you to break the chains of death just like I did. As I rose, so shall you. And that begins now. That's not just an eternal thing. That begins now. Sorry, I'm yelling a bit. I'm just excited. I'm not angry. I hope you're picking that up. Just excited. I'm not angry. So the light shining from the empty tomb illuminates the cross so that we can understand it correctly. It was a direct fulfillment of ancient prophecy. And I just want to tag this message into this Genesis thought that we've been carrying on. Genesis 3:15. And it's after the fall of man, and man is distressed and has lost so much. Death has entered the world. But God says this to the serpent, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So what's been spoken in the first garden has been fulfilled. The seed of the woman has crushed the serpent's head. But what does it mean for us today? Here's some things. Here's some things. Resurrection today. Because I'm sure that we could all be thinking, well, that's a great story, Chris. How does that translate right now? How does that work in our Monday? Well, you could be free from the fear of death. I'm not even sure I'm scared of death. Well, just wait till you're on death's door before you answer that question. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 15, the writer of Hebrews says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, talking about Christ, he himself likewise shared in the same, in other words, became human, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release, listen to this, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm actually thoroughly convinced that when I look at our world and the pain of our world, that the root of all sin, that what drives us to continue to act less than fully human is fear. Whether it's a fear of missing out and we'll stand on anyone to get to where we want to go, or whether that's retaliatory violence, whatever it is, it's fear that drives death more than any other thing on the planet. And here the writer of Hebrews saying, you've actually been set free from that. You don't need to be scared of death. That doesn't mean you want to embrace it. I had a little situation a few years ago, it's 7 or 8 years ago now, thankfully. I get happier every year that goes by, further away from it. Where I actually didn't know where I was standing. All I was told is I had a very, very serious issue and I wasn't out of the woods. And it was just amazing lying in an intensive care unit with people doing all kinds of things with your heart. It's just an amazing thing that through all of that, I did not want to die. But what struck me after it all is at no point was I actually afraid of dying. I mean, I wanted to hang around. I've got more life to live. There wasn't this terror like I was going to the unknown. It was just gone. And I know there's a number of us here today that have had the exact same experience as me. Because I've talked to you post your concerns too. You don't have to be driven by the fear of death. Have I got enough? Am I important enough? Will I make a mark before I die? No. Jesus laid all that to rest. And it's not only an eternal thing. It's not only faith for a bad day, but it's faith for today. It's faith to actually live free, to live with hope, to live with purpose, to take faith risks, even if in the past things haven't always worked out. Friends, you can live again. Death never has the final say. And when I think about it, I mean, in Christ, aren't we meant to already be dead? I mean, I'm not trying to be negative, but Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll find it. So if we're actually living with a frame of reference, hey, I'm already dead and it's Christ that lives in me, then he is the hope of future glory. It is through Christ who strengthens me that I can do all things. I'm not living. I'm not burning my own candle. I'm living by the eternal Spirit of God. And somehow trying to crucify the old man, the flesh, the less than fully human Chris of yesterday. That's the Christian journey. So paradoxically, you can't be scared of death if you're already dead. The only people that are really scared of death are those who've never actually surrendered. Second thought is, because he lives, we will live also. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, 24. Again, Dr. Luke says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, listen to this, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Because death's bony grip is sin. Sin is actually like the handle on your heart that the devil uses to take hold of your whole life and pull you into a place of death, pull you into the fear, pull you into decisions that make you act less than fully human. It all comes back down to sin is the handle, but because Christ didn't have a hand, him who knew no sin was made to be sin for us all. But it couldn't hold him because there wasn't no handle on it. He took it into himself and destroyed its power. Raised the third day. That's what we're celebrating today. Raised the third day. So what does that mean for us? Well, it's the same in our life. Forgiveness releases you from death's grip. Sin releases you, not only from the fear of death, but literally from the punishment of it. Resurrection is possible not only in eternal terms, some point in the future, but every day of our human experience. Our hopes and our dreams can come alive. What was lost can be found. I'm preaching this way better than some of you are responding. Come on, you got to admit it. This is good. And not what I'm saying, but what Scripture says. You know, recently, just as an example, recently, a friend of mine visited someone very dear, very close to me for many, many years. And sadly, quite a number of years ago, we had a colossal falling out. It was over vision, it was over different things. We're in leadership together. And that was, I think, the most painful relationship breakdown I've ever experienced in my life. And that includes some girl I loved when I was 15 in grade 10. It was devastating. And you know, my friend visited, we went out, we had coffee, we always do when he's in town if he's got time. And we just sat opposite one another and there was just nothing but love and admiration and thankfulness for each other's lives. And we expressed that to one another several times. And I've just got to blame that on the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Because I know just in Chris, in me, in Christopher Christian, strip everything else off, I'm actually quite a bitter person. I actually will hold things against you. I actually will remind you of your mistakes. That's my natural bent. But when the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, this is what Paul says in Romans 8. He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortality, to your mortal body, by that same Spirit. And come on, if Jesus could come out of a tomb after he'd been dead 3 days, surely our hearts can come alive. Surely our lives can soften and open up and we can love and we can forgive and we can embrace a world that is hurting and desperately in need of knowing who Jesus really is. not the religious image, not the cobbled together pop image that so many people have, but of a God who's willing to die rather than curse his enemies. That's what Jesus did on the cross. What would we be expecting as people? We'd be expecting a retaliatory strike. That's just purely human, and we all do it. Don't go judging any particular nations because they do it. There isn't one on the planet who wouldn't do it. And all that hypocrisy aside, what God did was something totally different. And I think ancient people, we forget, ancient people were expecting a slap from the gods. But we have a God. Instead of cursing his enemies, instead of fighting his enemies, instead of taking them on, he would rather die for the sake of relationship. At some point, each one of us was his enemy, whether we were consciously that or not. We were living, if we've ever lived our own way, then we've been living less than fully human. And the only time we really act fully human is when we actually mimic Christ. I'm going to ask the team to come back if they would. You doing okay? Yeah. Woo! Resurrection Sunday. Come on, folks. Yeah. Woo-hoo. Man, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. Very important to get that right. Some modern translations say faith in the Son of God, as if it somehow depends on me. No, if you look at the original inference of the original ancient language, you'll find that the life we live is because Jesus' faith is operative in us. We work so hard to have faith in God. No, well, he's got faith in you. If you've got any faith in God whatsoever, it came from him. He lent you some. Last thought is, we've been set free to live a new life. Romans 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God," I could say it this way, free gift, but you actually shouldn't have to state free gift, should you? Sort of doubling up on terms there. It's a gift. It's a gift. You don't pay for gifts. They're given to you, whether you deserve them or not. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can live a new life. We're set free to turn the page and write a new story. You might be here and think, well, Chris, you don't understand how messy my life has become. Well, I don't know. I'm approaching 60. My life's got a lot messier than I ever dreamed it would. Things get complicated. No knowing looks. Everyone's looking at me like, we don't know what's wrong with you, Chris. But you know what? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead can dwell in you. And if he does, he'll give life. Not just eternity, not just one day, someday, in some heaven somewhere. Right now. That's why I love Resurrection Sunday. I mean, I was awake most of the night thinking about Resurrection Sunday. And I think every day of my life, I try and be grateful for Jesus. But there is something about when you mark it with an Easter event, I think that's why we do it, isn't it? We have these feasts. So we stop and we really think about what he's done in our lives. You have the power to write a new story. It doesn't matter how messy it got. Even right now, you might be thinking, well, I've just wandered off the page a bit. It's okay. Today's a great day. Say, Lord, I just thank you for your love, your forgiveness, your acceptance. You don't crush your enemies. You don't crush those who may fail. A smoldering flax, he would not quench. A bruised reed, he would not break. That's what Scripture says of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, today, by faith, I'm just going to turn a page. Start a new chapter in my story. That's what Easter means for every one of us. We're set free to live life in the resurrection power of the Spirit. And what God's determined to do is to just make each and every one of us fully human again. It's a process. Hey, it's a process, Micah, isn't it? Joe's like, it's absolutely a process for him. Yeah. It's a process. We're all on a journey. You'll never sit there again, will you, mate? I do like you sitting there because you smile a lot. So that's what draws me to you. Like Cam and his guitar, he smiles a lot. You know, just today could be the day to just turn that page and say, I'm going to start a brand new story. But really, only we can choose it. Easter is an invitation out of doubt, out of unbelief, and into his resurrection power. That's what Easter Sunday is about. It's actually what the whole Easter story is about. New birth, new life. And for you, it might be the first time you've ever been given this opportunity. It might be the first time in a long time you've had to reconsider where you stand with your faith in Christ. I just want to encourage you, take this moment to do that. Take this moment. Resurrection Sunday, there is not a better day just to open your heart fully and freely to God again. In spite of disappointments, in spite of how you may have felt you failed, maybe even in spite of how others have told you failed, God does not crush or bruise or break. He restores. He blesses. He heals. And I have a sense for some people here today, you know, you might feel like you've written yourself off. I just want to say God hasn't written you off. You've written you off. And Easter's an invitation into faith once again to say, Lord, I believe you're not finished with me yet. Don't know the way up. I don't know the way out. But I know this, you're not finished with me yet. So could we pray together just real quick? Just going to pray. And I wonder if we could bow our heads again. And just really specifically, you know, maybe you're here today, maybe you've just never placed your faith deliberately in Jesus Christ. You've heard about him, you've talked about him, you've seen people around you with an act of faith, but if you can't say that's my experience, that's my story. I've experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ for myself. Then I just want to invite you today. That can be your experience today. Just right where you're sitting. In a moment's time, I'm going to ask you to respond. And I'm going to pray for you right where you're sitting. Other people in this place, as I said, maybe you feel like my faith has gone cold. I have wandered off. Maybe I've given up writing the God story. And there's an invitation. God is saying, just turn the page. Just turn the page. Start writing again with me. If that's you, I want you to respond as well. So while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if that's you, would you just raise a hand, let me acknowledge it. You look straight at me, I'll acknowledge it, and you can put your hand down. God bless you. God bless you, mate. God bless you. God bless you. Put your hands down again. That's great. Okay, I'm going to be looking over this way. You look up at me because I want to know who I'm praying for today. Wonderful. God bless you. Others, as I just look across the room one more time, back around to you guys. Yeah, bless you guys. That's awesome. God bless you. That's wonderful. Wonderful. Father, we thank you for all the precious people that are responding to you right now on some level. In some way, they're saying their next yes to Jesus. Whether it's the first time they've ever said yes to Jesus, or maybe the first time in a little while. And we thank you, Father, for your grace. Come on, church, let's be in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace flooding their hearts, for your goodness meeting them right where they're at, for your love, acceptance, and forgiveness wrapping them up, and for the power of your Holy Spirit filling their hearts, filling their minds, showing them a way forward through faith in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.